Good morning. Please keep your finger or put something in your Bible from that passage, because we're going to be heading back to that in just a few minutes. But before I forget, I promised John I would do a sort of public service announcement, because he said, do it at the end, but I'm probably going to forget. So just as a reminder, after the service today, we will have our congregational meeting about 15 minutes after it ends. So if you're going to stay for that, please let's try to get on time and get that moving. Okay. Everybody wants to be successful, right? They push you, be successful at work, be successful in whatever your endeavor is. So I was thinking about this passage that we just went through, and we're going to pull some strange, maybe some, not strange, but some outer thoughts from this passage with David. But to be successful in anything, first you have to know what the parameters of success are, okay? You have to honestly assess where you are, what you need to do to attain the prize. So for instance, for us who work, how do you get a paycheck, okay? You have to know what the end goal is. And you need to know how to get there, and you need to know what steps do I need to take to get to that end goal. Well, one of the best things I do for my reps, my sales reps, is to hit their goal, is we have to develop the right habits and actions to get to that end goal, to be successful. And I say develop because those things are usually not in our DNA to naturally do them. You have to develop and be consistent to be successful. So you need to recognize those actions that are going to make you successful, and you have to stick to the plan. And after about 365 days of sticking to the plan and working hard and giving it your all, well, hopefully you're going to hit your goal. That's how you accomplish things usually in work life to be successful. You push hard, you have your goals, you have your steps to get there. But how about, more importantly, our spiritual life? How do you become successful in your spiritual life? Well, first you need to know what pleases God. What does God expect from me? What does a successful Christian even look like? Okay, you ever ask that question? What does a successful Christian look like in God's eyes? Not in my eyes, but in God's eyes. How do I become that successful Christian? So, how do I become that successful Christian? Glad you asked. Turn to Revelation 22. You're saying, wow, Revelation 22, that's the far end of the Bible there. But there's a reason for this. Revelation 22, verse 3. Revelation 22, 3 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So what are the three key things you see in that verse? God, heaven, and God's servants. So what does it say to God of what matters in the end? God's servants will serve him. So if we want a picture of success for a Christian, it's serving God. And that's what we're going to be doing for eternity. So did you notice that verse doesn't say, you know, what did Peter do here on the earth as far as a vocation or for fun? Those things aren't listed as what counts. So if we're going to be serving God for eternity, we should really be starting now, so we start to do what God wants us to do. Just like I teach my sales reps to perform the right steps now to be successful in sales, we need to start now to be successful at the end. And service is the same way. If we do God's will, we're going to be successful in life. So as you see in the scripture, all those other trappings of life, they're not listed in the end. Revelation, there's no book after Revelation. That's the end. You're in heaven, and it says, what's left? God, heaven, and his servants, his saints are going to serve him. Okay? It's not listed that I could have been the best husband, the best wife, the best laborer, the best whatever. That's not listed there. Yeah, they're important. because we have to feed ourselves down here, okay? But those everyday events are not what matters in God's eyes in the end. So keep reading in Revelation 22, verses 6 and 7. It says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Well, the scriptures tell the servants that these things are going to be happening. You will be serving, is what it's telling us, and that those who keep his word are going to be blessed. So scripture is very clear that we're going to be serving in heaven. So if service is so important to God, I would think that God would have given us a couple of examples to look at and to analyze so we would be successful here on earth. If you've looked at the Bible extensively, and I hope none of you have done this, but there's over 3,000 biographies. I hope you didn't try to count every one, but there are it's actually 2,938 biographies in the scriptures itself. The Bible is the most complete historic text of information on ancient peoples and times in one book. And Hebrews chapter 11, we always like to look at Hebrews chapter 11 because it's such a strengthening chapter. And we look at it and go, oh, that's the chapter of faith. But in essence, it's also a very short biography of people's lives. It's also God's epitaph regarding many of the believers that are in that chapter. So Hebrews 11:5, it talks about Enoch. What does it say about Enoch? It says, Enoch pleased God. Abraham was noted for faith and obedience. Through faith, Sarah received faith to conceive and have a family. God tells us what he thought of those believers in those short little capsules. If I say to you, if I start the sentence, can you finish it for me? And we're going to talk about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. That is a description of Enoch's life on earth. Enoch walked with God, okay? The Bible gives us more descriptions of anybody than you'll ever see in any kind of historic book, but some of these assessments in life of people's lives in the Bible are very short and some are very long. And he does give some good fuller biographies, and then we're going to look at one this morning. But what's interesting about the scriptures is God gives his biography of people from his eyes. What matters is what God sees and what God thinks. Okay? So if God says being a servant's important, I think we need to really pay attention. So from Revelation, we can draw the conclusion of what lasts is being a servant in God's eyes. So who do we think of as a good servant in Scripture? So if we, you know, just think this through in your mind, because God went through a lot of effort to record it in his word, right? So whose life, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think is a good or is probably one of the most renowned servants in the Bible? He writes the most chapters about this person in the Bible. He analyzes his life to the utmost degree, to the point where I don't think I would want my life analyzed like his life was analyzed. Let's find out who this is. Turn with me to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 22. Some of you people are thinking, oh, it's got to be Paul or it's going to be somebody else. Acts 13, 22. "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Yep, Old Testament, it's David. God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which will fulfill all my will. When someone does your will, you serve him, right? David did God's will. David was God-hearted. David had God on his heart continually, and he sought to please him and serve him. What does a God-hearted life look like? Drop down to verse 36. It says, "For David, after he had served For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David served God's purpose in his own generation. These are God's words. David served God, okay? Are we serving God in our generation? If we don't do it here, we're not really preparing well enough for when we have to do it full time. It's interesting. There are a lot of words in the Old Testament that get taken over into the New Testament or very similar use. And in verse 22, David did God's will, but he thought of himself as a bond servant. And in Scripture here, there are a few different types of bond servants that are recognized. But David used the term of a bond servant that was a full-out servant, full-time, not giving up until he could no longer work. And in the New Testament, that same bondservant word is the same one that Paul used, and it was to describe a slave in a Roman galley ship. And it was they used to call them third-tier under-rowers. So the galley ship had three levels of people rowing, and it was the guy on the bottom level, chained to the oar, never to see the sunlight again, but to keep rowing until he died. And what the Romans did is when you died, they picked you up and threw you out for shark bait, and they put another guy in. So when they talk, he talks about being a bondservant. He talks about dedicating his whole life to God and not changing. And Paul uses that same term in the New Testament. So David, that was a servant who gave himself totally over to God's work. And it's interesting that if you look at verse 36, it encapsulates David's life after his death. It's really David's epitaph. It says, you notice that what's important when you read about David in verse 36 that we just read, that it doesn't mention David's sin of counting the people. It doesn't mention Bathsheba. It doesn't mention David being a man of blood. David's life at this point, remember we're seeing this from God's eyes, David's life at this point is in the presence of God, and God looks at him as his sins are stripped away. And that's a beautiful picture of grace as seen through God's eye for the believer. When he sees us because of his precious son, he sees us in grace that he showed toward men who love him and women who love him. God didn't bring up all of David's past wrongs and didn't list them all down. Could you? And who better to do it? Because he knew them all, but he didn't do it. David's desire was to be a service to God his whole life. Here's another summary of David's life. It's 1 Kings 15:5. It says, "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, he turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." David did not turn aside anything that was commanded of him. What a great servant. He did what he was told to do his whole life, except for the matter of Uriah, which was not to have happened. But if my life and your life were examined like David's, would we have that same epitaph at the end? It's interesting. There's 141 chapters written about David, or devoted to David's life, written by God himself, 141 chapters. What's interesting is that God said that David did God's will, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. David wasn't perfect. You know, he was still following God his whole life. He filled God's purposes, even though he failed in many ways. He still tried to please God. And it's just a beautiful thing to see God's grace being shown to David. And it's quite an interesting thing to see, but we know more about David than any other man in the Bible from God's perspective. And God gave us David as an Old Testament example, and he gives us Paul as a New Testament example, and the great examples of servants in Scripture. But let's go back to our Scripture reading that John read to us before we started the message. 1 Samuel 16:1-13. Just keep your finger there, because we're going to start referring back to that. Verse 1, what did God tell Samuel? So he's going to send Samuel out. God is going to remove Saul and put in a new king. So what does God tell Samuel? He says, "I have provided for myself a king in Israel." David was on God's mind. And that's very important. Samuel tells Jesse to go and to get ready and to sanctify themselves. Okay, so Samuel's going in. He says to Jesse, and Jesse's got a large household. He's got all these boys. And he's thinking, okay, one of these guys is going to be the next anointed king. So Samuel tells Jesse, get the boys ready, get them sanctified. Why does he want to get them sanctified? Makes you think. God wants people set apart for himself. He wants us to be set apart for his service. So we need to keep that in mind as we go through life. So Jesse's passing his sons by Samuel one at a time. And he says, no, not this one, no, not that one, no, not this one, no, not that one. Why? Because that scripture passage tells us that God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God is looking to see who is after him, who is God-minded, and it's not any of these brothers. God tells Samuel directly, these guys aren't cutting it. So Samuel, I think, is a little perplexed. He's looking around and going, okay, these are all the boys, I guess, and God told me to come here and anoint the one, the next one's going to be king. You have to realize at this time, Samuel is one of the highest-ranking officials in Israel. And for Samuel to come to your house was beyond what the president of the United States would be coming to your house, far beyond that in the Israelite culture. So Samuel says, I'm going to pick the king out of your kids here. God told me. What do you think Jesse's thinking? He said he walked his prized sons right by Samuel. And Samuel went, no, next, no, next, no. And I'm sure Samuel had some conflicting thoughts, because what does the Bible say about some of Jesse's boys? That some of them were handsome, some of them were tall, some of them were, you know, very attractive. And so man, of course, looking on the outward appearances, going, Sam, I could hear Samuel in his head going, well, that guy looks pretty good. Maybe he looks kingly. Maybe it's him. God said, no, not him. So let's put on our sanctified imagination a little bit and think about this. What does this event tell us about Jesse and his sons, Jesse's sons' opinions of David? You notice David was not in that list. David wasn't even considered a viable choice by his own father and his brothers. David wasn't even invited to the family meeting. The biggest thing that ever happens in Israel that's ever going to happen to your family, and David is not even in the lineup. Where was David? Relegated to the sheep. Okay? Could you imagine in today's society, you know, if you bring this back a little bit and think, what would happen if you left your young child out in the woods and the fields to watch sheep? Typhus would be all over you. You'd be arrested as a neglective parent. But that didn't matter. David wasn't even on his father and his brother's minds, but he was on God's mind. He's just a sheep boy, you know, not even invited to this important meeting. I could hear Samuel going, are these all your sons? I told you all your sons because God is going to tell me which one. And God told me these are not going to be the one. Could you imagine what Jesse was thinking? Let's see who's here. He's doing a roll count, you know. Yeah, I got one more. I got the sheep kid. I got the sheep boy out in the field someplace. Is he one of your sons? Yeah, we'll get him in here. Samuel says, I want to see all your sons. So he seems to be the neglected kid. You know, you think of David, the unwanted kid, he's the sheep boy. But you know, God's looking at the heart. And what happens when he sees David come in? Samuel sees David come in. God tells Samuel, anoint that one. Anoint that one. Now think about this. All these other guys, all these other sons, they all got dressed up. They all got cleaned up. They're all supposed to sanctify themselves. And here comes this kid out of the field, smelling like sheep. His hair's not combed. He's in his work clothes. And if you've ever been around sheep, you know they stink. He probably needs a bath. And God says, that's the one. Samuel anoints him right on the spot. And it says in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day. So you have to look at this and say, well, what does a committed servant look like? One of the things that's most important in the first 10 verses of this section, if you're God's servant, you're going to be on God's mind. And your mind is going to be on God. God uses all kinds of circumstances for his glory. You know, David couldn't pick his family. He couldn't pick where he lived. He couldn't pick the town. He couldn't pick what he looked like. What does it say? He was ruddy. I don't know what ruddy really is in the Old Testament, but it doesn't sound that good. Maybe he was red complexion. But when you described his other sons, you know, they were handsome, they were tall. He's a kid. He's like 8 to 10 years old. And the scripture says he was ruddy. Okay, well, okay, I don't know what that means, but he was ruddy. He wasn't the oldest. He didn't have the birthright the oldest sons would have. He wasn't the strongest. He probably was the weakest of the group. And his whole family overlooked him. But God designed him to do his bidding. David was on God's mind. And David thought a lot about God. And what is important about this is modern day believers, we often say we can't do something because of a bad past experience or bad issues. David's treatment in life as a child, we'll just say, wasn't a sterling one, and you can read more about Scripture. He overcame a lot to become the king of Israel. And David's time alone in the field with the sheep was his initial training to be the king of Israel. Think about it. Sheep are stupid. They're smelly. They need lots of care and protection. Perfect for, you know, leading people. It says you have to lead them, you know, you lead the sheep to food, to water, you have to clean them, you have to teach them not to stray. And that's why the scripture calls us sheep. It says we're all like sheep have gone astray. So David's difficult times in the sheep field as a young boy were all in God's plan to be used for God's work and his glory at a future time. So oftentimes in our life, we come across a lot of difficult things that happen to us and we say, you know, why me? Why am I going through this? God's using it for his glory, for his work in a future time. So David kills a lion in his experience as a shepherd. He kills a bear. They attack his father's sheep. He's a young kid. He's 8 to 10 years old, and he's killing these bears. We had a bear at the cabin about 2 weeks ago, and she was small. She was like 200 to 250 pounds, and she had two cubs. And she was from me to the first pew away. I said to myself, you know, now's a good time to go inside. So I went inside. You know, you don't want to face a bear unless you have to. And here's David. He's protecting his father's sheep. And he's 8 to 10 years old. And he's out in the woods doing this. Do you think Child Protective Services would have been pleased if that happened today? No. Makes you kind of wonder what David's life was like growing up. But I could tell you another part of Scripture that is actually very disturbing about what David's brothers thought about David. If you turn to 1 Samuel 17, go over a couple of pages. 1 Samuel 17, 28 and 29, you're going to see David's older brother talking to David. And remember, at this point, David has already been anointed. He's anointed by God to be the next king. And think about how his brother was talking to him. Verse 28, it says, "Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, for you've come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Was it not but a word?'" You could tell by David's older brother, he was disgusted to see David, and you could just tell by the anger and condescension of things that he said to his younger brother. Who did you leave those few sheep with? You know? I know the evil in your heart. How does he know the evil in his heart? Sounds like a jealous brother to me. But David answers, you know, what have I done now? If you've got younger siblings, I'm sure you could hear the younger one always say, what did I do now? If his older siblings are yelling at him. And that's, you know, David is saying that, you know, what did I do now? I think they were very jealous of the chosen one. Could you imagine his childhood, David's childhood, knowing that all these older brothers were passed by and the sheep boy was anointed in front of them? Would have been a difficult place to live. But David was told to go. David was obedient. David was told to go out there by his father, bring loaves, and report back what's happening. So it wasn't that David was there just as a spectator to see that what was happening. This time, David's probably 12 to 14 years old. He's still a very young boy. Remember what Goliath said about David? When David went up to face Goliath, he said, "You put this little dog in front of me to challenge me?" And David was, you know, 12 to 14 year old kid. Think about this. Goliath was, the scripture tells us, 9 feet tall. The guy carries a spear as thick as a weaver's beam, and it tells you that the spearhead was about 25 pounds. That's like 3 gallons of milk on the end of a stick. This is one big dude. And this little short guy comes up and says, you know, and challenges him. David had challenges. David had his own problems. But you know what? David didn't give any excuses when he had to face the giant. There's the whole army of Israel up there. And David says, what's going on here? Why isn't this taken, you know, basically he's thinking in his mind, why isn't this taken care of? So David goes to King Saul. And he said the following in verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines. Do you want to know why David was called a man after God's own heart? Look at that passage of who David thinks is being offended. The Israelite soldiers and King Saul thought that they were being offended by Goliath, right? They thought that they were being taunted. But when you read the whole story in its entirety, the soldiers were more concerned about the benefits. If I killed Goliath, I get to marry the king's daughter and I get all that tax-free money, because that was the incentive that Saul put out there. The soldiers were interested in that until they started running away when Goliath kept putting out these challenges. Where's the king of Israel? He's the guy who's supposed to be out there fighting Goliath, really. Remember Saul? He was picked, the big, tall guy. He was head and shoulders above the rest of Israel, very big, handsome-looking guy. Where's he? Well, he's hiding in the tent with his armor bearer. He's the guy who should have been out there. But Saul was a big man with a very small heart. He had a very small spiritual heart. And here's David, a very small man with a very big spiritual heart. So David focused on what was going on. Saul and the Israelites were concerned about one man. David was focused on God's glory. David did not want to see God's glory and God's name get dragged through the mud. And the story of David and Goliath is not about a young man whacking a giant in the forehead with a stone and chopping his head off. That's not what the story is about. It's about God's name being defamed. And who was going to step up for God, and who was going to serve God, and who was going to protect God's name. And David was not going to let that happen. David was not going to let this non-Israelite defame God's name, because David's heart, his sights were set on heaven. They were not on the things of the earth. So God uses circumstances for his glory. We know how that ended up. So you want to succeed in your Christian life, even at times it may not appear that way. Things can be rough. You can. Number two, God wants servants that stick with him, not servants that run away and make excuses. Today's world, you know, I see it at work. I deal with it all the time. People have a victim mentality and they run away. They don't face up to what they need to do. But if you look at David's life, David was not a victim of his circumstances. God didn't pick the bravest guy, the strongest guy, the best looking guy, the guy with the most money. He picked the guy whose heart was right. And God wants us to have a heart for him. And we can't be like Jonah and when things get rough and run away. Well, you know what happened to Jonah. I don't think any of us here want to experience that, because God will take you and turn you around. So, third thing, God uses disciplined lives for his glory. David was out tending sheep, doing what he was supposed to do. David was left out all day and night doing his job. His father said, go tend the sheep. He was out there by himself. Nobody had to ask where David was. David was always with the sheep. Nobody said, where'd that kid go? He left all those sheep. No, David was with the sheep. He was so disciplined that when Samuel said to Jesse, where's the rest of, you know, where's this kid? He goes, oh, he's out with the sheep. Jesse knew where he was. But David was doing more than tending the sheep. David was meditating on God's word, and David had made resolutions in his life. You need to turn to this. He made resolutions and determinations, Psalm 132, that he was not going to change from. Psalm 132, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. how we swear unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. David wasn't going to bed until he found a place for the Lord. How about us? We come home, something happens, we flop in front of the TV, we pick up the sports pages, we do whatever. Are we finding the time to give God the proper place he deserves? David said, I'm not even going to go to bed and close my eyes. And that should be a challenge to us. We live in a very hectic world. We have a lot of things pulling us, different directions. But David could do it, we could do it. Think about it. What is better than God's word? There's nothing that the world's going to produce or give you that's going to be better than anything you're going to find in the Bible. And so David chose the right things as a good servant. And before his head hit the pillow, he met with God. So David was also concerned about who he served. He said in verses 6 and 7 of that same chapter, lo, we've heard it in Ephrata. We found it in the fields of the woods. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. David made time for God while he was out in the fields. Sheep are a 24-hour deal. You know, they're eating during the day. You got to feed them. You got to water them. You got to walk them. And at night, somebody's trying to eat them. So you got to be awake. David found time, even in a busy schedule. A busy schedule was no excuse for David. Number 4, David made his life available for God's use. David said to God, hey, I'm your servant. And to be successful, you have to be available. And when you look at the rest of David's family, their heart wasn't right, were they? As Samuel looked at all the sons, he said, no, not this one, not this one. God looks at the heart. So is your heart all in for God? Have you said to God that you're available for his service? 2 Chronicles 16:9 states, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Did you hear that? God is out looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards him. He's looking to prove himself. God loves to prove himself to us. David was loyal. The scripture tells us no man can serve two masters. David didn't have a separate agenda when he was out with the boys or he was serving God. His agenda was the same. It was God's. And he showed great spiritual integrity. To be the leader of Israel, listen to one of these qualifications that God talks about David. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 73. He chose David also his servant, and he took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. David operated his life and his heart with integrity. His actions didn't change wherever he went. God was always on David's heart. Think about David. His integrity was forged in the desert with those sheep. Smelly sheep he cared for all day. Circumstances of things that happened to him, you say, why, God, why did that happen to me? Because God was molding him, and God molds us. We may not be sheep herders, but he has things come into our lives that mold us. And last, number 5 on your outline, David's life was empowered by the Lord. You read that in 1 Samuel 16 in verses 13 through 18. David's life was so different than those around them that when King Saul had that evil spirit come upon him, he said to his servants, look for somebody who can play the harp, because that harp music calmed him down. And I can attest to that, because Angie plays the harp inside and I can hear it, and it's just very calming, so I know what he's talking about. But this is interesting. This is how Saul's servant describes David. I've seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. He doesn't even know David's name. I've seen this guy. I know a guy. I've seen this guy. He doesn't know David's name, but he knows David's actions. He says, he's good at playing the harp. He's a mighty man of valor and war, prudent in manners, and he's handsome. Most importantly, it was noted that the Lord was with David. So people are always watching us. And being empowered by God is necessary if we're going to be good servants. You have to be filled with God's Spirit. And God uses that Spirit to fill us. And people will see it. We will shine. We sang right before, may our lives shine like a light so people can see it. That's what God is telling us. Most importantly, when we go through this, remember, nothing that we do is going to last unless it's attached to God. Okay? So we pray that the Spirit of God fall on us and refresh us and empower us and make us more like His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to tell God, hey, I'm available and I want to serve you. Even with all the things I've gone through in life, I know you're teaching me something, but I know I can be useful. But God wants hearts that are available. So remember, like I tell my sales reps, we can't be what we are in the future unless we start now to be like that. If we want to be good servants in the future and things that are important to God, remember, God, heaven, and His servants will serve Him. You got to start now. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You we could be with You this morning in Your Word, Father, and we ask that we commit ourselves to being servants. For when we look at Your Word and we see what lasts in heaven when all is said and done, is that we will be serving You. So, Father, we pray that we apply ourselves to serve You while we are here, Father, and we would do things that are pleasing and honoring in Your sight. In Thy name we pray. Amen.